A few weeks ago, we started a series called Help Me. Being in a place where you feel desperate, where you feel destitute, where you feel like you're maybe even depressed, I'm in a funk, I don't know how to get out of it. What do you do when you find yourself in that kind of a place? We talked about what do you do when you're facing struggles? And what does God and His Word have to say about that? How long are you supposed to wait through these seasons of life? And there's many things that we talked about, which leads to eventually coming to a place where you have to learn to rebuild once again. It's important to make sure that we become people that just don't become defeated by the things in life, but learn to become overcomers, because God has called us to be overcomers. Amen? You know that, right? Okay. He's called us to be overcomers and to defy the odds. So that's why I called it defying the odds this morning, is because when you look at the Word of God calls us to be overcomers. But yet many times in life, when the world hits us, instead of hitting back or getting back up, we succumb to all of the things in life. We feel defeated. We feel deflated. So maybe you're here today and you're going through a situation that, I don't know, maybe you're struggling in a relationship and it's challenged, you know, whatever that means. Maybe you're here today and you want a man in your life, or you want a woman in your life, or maybe you're not happy with the man or woman you've got right now. I don't know. But what does God have to say about it? Because the world's going to say, it ain't going to amount to anything. You're doomed. It's over. But that's not what God says, and that's not what His Word has to say. Maybe you're here today and you lost a job, or you're going through financial difficulty, or it can be a number of things. Do you know that God in His Word says that we can defy the odds? Now, don't hear me wrong. I didn't say that everything will work out perfectly the way that you want. God will perfectly work it out, and He has a will for your life. He has a plan. We all know that. So we need to have God's viewpoint on this. This is what's most important. How can we defy the odds? There's a man by the name of Lee Capps. Lee Capps became well known because he went up one day with his friend in an airplane, and his friend was a pilot. He flew a Cessna plane, so they took off. They eventually got up to cruising altitude of whatever thousand feet, and Lee Capps' friend, the pilot, suddenly had a heart attack and died. Lee Capps now has a new problem. He doesn't know how to fly a plane. So this is a sad story, a sad but true. He grabs his buddy and he pulls him off the controls and grabs the radio, you know, the big earphones and that, and he cries out, "Help me! Help me!" And eventually across the radio, somebody cried out and said, "I hear your cry for help. What's going on? My friend just died and I don't know how to fly a plane." The man on the other end of the line said, "Well, I'm here at the airport. I'm one of the radio tower dudes," he says, "but I'm also a teacher that teaches people how to fly planes. Would you like a lesson?" He said, "Give me everything you've got now." And so he said, "Listen, first of all, take a deep breath." He said, "Let me just tell you some of the basics. You're going to be okay. Let's figure this out." And he started telling him how to fly the plane, kind of. He gave him some basic fundamentals on steering the plane and the pitch and stabilizing it. And he said, you're going to have to bring the plane down. So eventually, here's what's going to happen. He says, "Are you ready for the final exam?" Well, ready or not, here it comes, right? He says, "Because you're going to have to land this plane. That plane went up, it ain't going to stay up there forever. It's got to come down one way or the other." So he gave him all the information to Lee Capps as best as he could. And the man brought the plane down, and they said, as they watched the plane come in, it looked like a drunken goose trying to find a landing strip, you know, and eventually, you know, he hits the runway, and he got away with minor scrapes and scratches. Unfortunately, his friend did pass, but it was amazing that this man could bring the plane down. People heard about this. They heard there was a cry for help. The town came out. There was reporters there, and when the plane finally landed, they ran over to both the flight instructor and to Lee Capps and interviewed him, and they asked the flight instructor, they said, "Did you really think Lee Capps had a shot at landing this plane? What were the odds?" And Lee Capps listened to them, and the instructor looked back at him square in the eyes and said, "I knew it was a long shot, and all the odds were stacked against him, but Lee Capps defied the odds, and he's alive today." I'm here to tell you today, the Word of God has something to say no matter what you're going through. You may feel like somebody just died in your relationship, your setting, your circle, your bubble of, you know, influence. And you're wondering what's going on. You feel like life's like a drunken goose trying to come in for a landing and you don't know what to do. What should I do? The odds say, the world says that you're done for. Your goose is cooked. But the Word of God has something else to say about that. But many times we don't go find out what the Word of God has to say. We just hear that the Word of God says that, but we don't actually hear the Word of God say that. We don't get into that. And so we've got to be willing to do that. We've got to be able to do that. Here's what I want to do today. I'm just going to give you three principles and three keys, okay? It's not going to belabor it, but principles help answer the question, why should I want to do whatever it is you're about to share with me? The keys actually give you the tools that you need to be able to start doing something about it. And that's what makes all the difference. So I'll give you three principles, and then I'll give you three keys about defying the odds. Did you know we live in a world that actually defies the odds all the time? Did you know that? Life insurance. Yeah, it's defying the odds. Stockbrokers. As a matter of fact, life insurance, there's some people that when they're doing life insurance, the salespeople, they can get, they can tell people the precise numerical odd of living to the ripe old age of 92. They'll take all your information, they'll calculate it, and they can tell you what you need to do, you know, providing no major accident or trauma that way. There are people who are professionals that are using probability formulas, and they can tell you things like this. I found a few of them. They can tell you that there's 10 times greater chance that you will get in an accident on a bicycle than in an automobile. Those are just kind of the statistics of how it goes. Those are the odds. The odds are that that will happen. Also, odds are that they can tell you, they can tell you odds are greater that you'll get in an accident in a sports car rather than a minivan. Well, okay, I can kind of see that. Maybe makes sense. I don't know. Odds are, if you drive a Honda Civic, they say, that there's a 57% greater probability that you will have it stolen than if you're driving a Dodge Dart. Yeah, odds are. Here's a good one. Odds are you will live a much happier and healthier life if you're a Cowboys fan. Okay, maybe I snuck that one in. But it sounds good, doesn't it? And all the Packers said, no. Other people say play the odds, and they're located in Las Vegas. It's called gambling. They're playing the odds. There's some in this room here today that would love to defy the odds when it comes to gravity and do things like jump off a building dangling from a screen, also known as bungee jumping. They want to tie a rope on their ankle and jump off a cliff, and they call that fun. My wife would be one of those people. Some people want to defy the odds and go up in a plane and jump out with a backpack on and go skydiving. They pay people to do this. They want to defy the odds. And what's interesting to me is there's people who would love to bungee jump and skydive and will pay people money and create time in their schedule, but they won't step out in faith when God tells them to do something. For some reason, jumping out of a plane seems more realistic or idealistic, or I don't know what the right word is. It seems like a funner thing to do than to just simply step out in faith. And God is calling you and me to step out and defy the odds when it comes to the world and the enemy and what they have to say. We're getting our tails whipped sometimes, and we start saying, woe is me, and God says, no, but I say. But if you never know what God says, then you feel like the world's just weighing down on you. So that's why I just wanted to give you three principles and three keys that we can take home with us today. Here's what it says in Proverbs 24:16. It's up on the screen here. Let's read this one together. You ready? Go. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Winston Churchill, I have a couple quotes from him today because I've been reading some of his stuff. He said this, success is never found, failure is never fatal, courage is the only thing. And the question is do you have the courage, do I have the courage to want to rebuild once again? Maybe you're in a place where, like I said, you're relationally challenged. I'm not poking at it. I'm saying, for whatever that means to you, I'm stuck and I don't know what to do. Are you willing, do you have the courage to trust the Lord to rebuild once again? Maybe you've lost a job or you're moving out of town and it's a new season in life. Do you have the courage to trust the Lord and to step out in faith and trust Him for every step of the way? You see, success is never found. Failure is never fatal. Courage That's what counts. And the Bible's full of example of people that were filled with courage. They were scared to death too, but they had that courageous spirit within them to rebuild once again. Is the Lord calling you to rebuild something? Your marriage, your faith, your commitments, whatever that is. Do you have the courage to do that? You look in the Bible, you see Job. Job's a man of God. He loved God, but yet he lost his whole estate. He lost his family. He had courage. You look at Moses in the Bible, he was disinherited by Pharaoh. Joseph was betrayed by his family. Paul, you look at Paul in the Bible, he was a long shot. I mean, a long shot, but yet he ends up writing half the New Testament, and he's doing it in prison. David messed up with Bathsheba. Peter denied the Lord. When I read that, I feel pretty good because now I think maybe there's hope for me. You know what I mean? If God can do so many wonderful things with people like them, why can't he do that with me? Usually because I'm not willing to trust him and defy the odds. I listen to the enemy or I listen to the world, and then I start beating myself up. But God has something else to say. Many of these people that I listed that are in the Bible, they saw their life fall apart at certain times, yet God helped them to defy all the odds that were against them and rebuild once again. The question is, and you don't have to answer it for my benefit, so are you ready to rebuild? That's a good question. And you never want to answer out of emotion. Are you, a preacher hypes you, are you ready to build? And you're like, yeah, that's just emotion right there. You still got to go home with you. So I'm just asking, now knowing that, are you ready to rebuild? You may have to think about that for a while. You may have to actually talk to God about that and figure out what that means. But what are the principles? I'm glad you asked. Principle number one, you're all looking at me like we didn't ask you. Principle number one, write this down. Make peace with God. Let me explain what I mean. Make peace with God. It starts with understanding that the goal in rebuilding is that first and foremost, we make peace with God. It's not about getting back with someone or regaining possessions. It's about rebuilding in a matter of Christ, cultivating a new heart within us. Look at what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says. It says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's amazing, isn't it? Even your enemies can be at peace with you when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord. You see, the cry of our heart must be to please God. Make peace with God. Now, this is kind of important to catch. Make peace with God. There's experiencing peace with God, and there's the peace of God. Many of us want the peace of God, right? The peace of God is when you have this peace where things feel good. It's emotions. It's I want peace all the time. I'm a peace guy. I want peace at all costs. That's fine. But what's more important than that is making sure that I have peace with God. That means that I have said in agreement with him, that I love him, I'm going to serve him. And there's times when I don't do things the right way that God has to come along and correct me. Is there now no longer peace? Well, sometimes, but I still have my peace with God. I always have that. So that's principle number one, make peace with God. Because if you don't, you end up becoming bitter. You end up becoming negative. You end up always talking and running your mouth and asking questions, but never getting any answers. You know, there was one young man who was talking to a preacher one day, and he was all excited and frustrated, and he said, I don't get it. He says, why don't we have revival anymore around here? Why don't we have revival in the United States of America? Why don't we have revival in the churches? Why don't we have revival in this church? And they're all good questions, but he was just kind of being stubborn and being kind of arrogant, you know. And the old preacher who was just seasoned in that said, he didn't even say one word. The guy kept asking questions, and the preacher went over to the chalkboard and grabbed a piece of chalk, and this guy kept on talking. He came back. Guy's still talking, and preacher kneels down and starts drawing a circle around the guy. And the guy's looking at him thinking, finally he asked the preacher, he said, what are you doing? And the preacher looked at him without missing a beat and said, when revival begins in this circle, revival will begin in this church. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Because it always starts here. It's easy to point at somebody else and say what's wrong. It's always harder to look inside. That's the peace of God. Don't blame people. Don't justify. Regardless of how right you think you are or not, or how right you think they are or not, it starts with your own heart. Mahatma Gandhi said this, you must be the change you wish to see in the world. That's what's going to make the difference. Start being that change. Here's what it says in Psalms 139, a familiar. This is what the Word of God has to say about it. Let's read it together. You ready? Go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The first step in rebuilding that first principle is to make sure that we come to a place of having peace with God. Here's principle number two. Calibrate your heart to obedience, not results. Calibrate your heart to obedience and not results. You see, when we're focused on results, we're looking for immediate outcomes. I want what I want when I want it. And we tend to take shortcuts. We justify compromise. We start to match God's performance against our expectations. And we view God through these faulty spectacles of impatience. We get impatient with God when he doesn't move as fast as we think he should. See, God's more interested in obedience, not in results. He wants to cultivate our heart. You see, when seeking a heart of obedience, the primary question is not why, but what. Let me give you an example. If you want to know the degree or level of obedience, now, nobody talks like this. I want to grow in my obedience to Christ. Nobody really talks that way. But the way that I'm asking it is this. If you ever wanted to check and have a backdrop to compare how you're doing in obeying the Lord, ask yourself this. Do you ask more why questions or more what questions? Like this. Do you start asking things like, well, why did this have to happen? Why did they have to do that? Why can't they figure this out? Why can't they see it the way I see it? You see, those are dangerous questions. Obedience questions, if you know you're oriented in the right direction, is when you start saying things like this. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to think? What do you want me to say? How do you, you know, you can throw a few out. How do you want me to respond? Those are different set of questions. I'm not asking you to do this. This could be dangerous. But if you really were like, I don't know if that really is true, try it in your marriage, those of you that are married or dating. The next time your significant other asks you something, try responding and saying, what can I do to help you? And watch their response. You're probably going to get a, Either they're going to be very interested or they're going to be thinking, what did they do? But when you're always asking the why question, you know, hey, we got to take this from the garage and put it in the basement. Why do we got to do that now? See the difference? So when you're in a place and you calibrate your heart to obedience instead of results, it creates an atmosphere where you can rebuild once again. Here's the third principle. Write this down. You've got to get a clear perspective from God. You got to get a clear perspective from him. Have you ever noticed in life when it comes crashing down on you that almost everyone has an opinion? Have you noticed that? Life falling apart, you lost your job, you know. Everyone understands. Everyone's got advice. Everyone's going to tell you what to do, and everyone's going to tell you how to do it. But the reality is they haven't walked through anything that you've walked through, but somehow they know, right? Now, don't get me wrong. Talking to people and seeking wise counsel is important, okay? But you have to make sure that you find people that you talk to, that they love God first and they love you second, and it has to be in that order. Because if they love you more than they love God, they're going to end up telling you what you want to hear eventually. They need to love the Lord and love him enough that they're willing to speak truth to you. Because that's how you can get clear perspective in life. It must be in that order. It says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. In other words, God's got a plan for your life, so you need to get a clear perspective, not just from others, but from God. When I was in high school, you remember I don't know why they did it even. Obviously wasn't paying attention in school. But they'd have the mice run through the maze to get the cheese thing, you know. And I'd stand there, and you'd watch these mice go the wrong way, and you'd be thinking, what are you doing? You know, you're stupid or what? I mean, obviously, you just go go this way. And they wouldn't do it. Why? Because I had a perspective that those little mice didn't. I could see the path that they should take, but they couldn't. And then I took that, and I kind of put it over here and said, I wonder how many times God looks at me and says, I see the path. It's completely clear. I can tell you which way to go. Will you ask me? And then when you do ask me and I tell you, will you do it? You see, but you can't have all of that until you first come to God and ask him for a clear perspective. You've got to get his perspective. The best thing you and I can do when we're looking for that perspective is go straight to the source. Go right to God. So, when you go to Him, you'll find exactly what it is that you need because you'll know exactly what God wants. How many of you have been to the mall? North Park, South Park, maybe you've been to some other mall in Illinois side over there. And you go into the mall and you find one of those signs. You know, they list all the stores and they got a map of where everything's at. And let's say you want to go to, I don't even know what stores are there. Help me out. Marisa's, JCPenney, Sears, I don't know, something like that. You can tell how little I shop. Thank you, Jesus. And but if I'm looking for a store, I'll go to that map and I'll look for the store. I'll find where it's located. But what's the next thing I need to know? A little red square, that little red X on the map that says what? You are here. If I don't know where I'm at, how can I get where I need to go? I've got to know where I'm at. So it is when you're talking about rebuilding in your life. You've got to have a clear perspective. You've got to have a clear perspective. And that doesn't mean that you can get wise counsel, but go right to the source. God knows exactly what it is that you need. Because if you don't know where you're at, how will you get where you need to go? Get a clear perspective. Your word, Psalms 119 says, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what's interesting to me? I've always read that verse before. We know the verse. But I think God's very wise here because why? If they would have wrote that verse in our times, we would have said, your word is a mag light unto my feet and it's 100 lumen candle whatever unto my path. We would have used words like that. Why? Because we want to light the whole stinking path up. We want to know everything about this path and how it's going to end. And now that I know the end, I'll decide whether I want to take a step or not. You see how wise God is with this? He says, no, my word is going to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. In other words, I'm going to light up the next step and you're going to see what to do. Now you do your part and you step. And when you step, guess what? It lights up the next step and then you step. And then it lights up the next step. And you take that. I think God's very wise in the way that He did this because if He lit up the whole path for me, I would have screwed it up years ago. I can almost guarantee you, I can't obviously positively 100% guarantee it, but I can pretty close in the high percentage rack tell you that if God showed me the plans that He had for me, I probably wouldn't be in ministry today because it would have scared me, I would have freaked out, or I would have gotten a big head and I would have messed it all up and I wouldn't be here. I think a lot of times He just simply lights the next step and says, would you just simply obey? Would you just come to me and get perspective? Because when you do that, then His word truly becomes a lamp and a light that guides you. There is no better lookout point to view life than from the word of God. It's being in His word. God's word is so important because it provides not only a healthy perspective, but also God's perspective. God's word is the red X on the map at the mall. You are here. You need to get His perspective. Those are the three principles. Well, then, what are the steps? If I've got the why I should, or, you know, well, how do I do it now? Three keys that I'll give you. And the first one's going to sound very simple, and you'd be like, this is kind of silly, but let me explain. The first one, write it down, is make the choice to rebuild. And the reason I wrote down number one is make the choice is because many of us know there's a choice. We just choose not to choose. Does that make sense? We don't want to choose sometimes because of the responsibility that might come with it. And if I screw it up and I've chose it, I'm now responsible. But if things fall apart and I didn't choose it, then I'm not responsible. You see, we think we can outthink God sometimes. And He just simply said, make a choice. It's time to rebuild. And if you're in a place right now where it's a rebuilding season, make the choice to rebuild. Here's what Winston Churchill once said. He said, an optimist sees an opportunity in every calamity, and a pessimist sees calamity in every opportunity. However you view where you're at right now is going to determine a lot. There's a guy that I always love to read about. He's a crazy guy. Thomas Alva Edison. You know, Edison. Crazy guy with the hair, invented the light bulb. He invented and created the battery for the car. What I didn't know until just a few years ago was he was also a pioneer for the film industry and made things happen. And I really love his creativeness. And he just had such a tenacious spirit. He never quit. He never gave up. He never let things get him down. He'd get somebody, knock him down, he'd get right back up. One day he was out in the barn with his son, and they were working on, I don't know, something, light bulbs or batteries, I don't even really know. All I do know is that his barn caught on fire. And that thing started to go up in flames, and so his son runs outside thinking the dad's right behind him, but when he turns around, dad's not there. And he starts to panic and worry, and he thinks, oh my gosh, this thing's completely engulfed in flames, and out the back comes Thomas Edison running around the corner, soot all over his clothes, his hair all crazy, smelling like smoke. And he said, boy, he said, go get your mother. And his son said, why? He said, because she's from a small town, and she's never seen a fire this big. Only he could find something positive about a barn burning down. But here's what he continued to say. When the fire went out and the ashes had cooled, he looked at his son and he said, do you know anybody with a tractor? And his son said, yeah. Why, Dad? And his dad said, because it's time to rebuild. The ashes had barely cooled on the ground and he was ready to rebuild. We know of him because of his attitude, his tenaciousness to not give up when the world seemed to kick him. He actually said this. He said, genius, this is Thomas Edison, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. There's work involved, and we've got to be a part of it. And when you look back on people who experienced loss in their life, they experienced destruction, they experienced maybe some problems, you'd say, what is the source of their strength? Each and every time, you're going to find that they made a decision to rebuild. You might say, but I don't have the courage to rebuild. I just want to remind you today that you do. I've said it many times before. I don't think I can do this. I don't think I have what it takes. The truth is, I don't in my own strength, but because of him who's inside of me, I now do. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, it tells us that he gave us the courage. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. He said, have I not commanded you? Let me just sum it up. He says, it's a command. Have courage. Anybody here in service served in the armed forces? Okay? I'm assuming everybody that served had to go to basic training or AIT. Is that correct? Am I right in my assumption? Because I did not go. And so I'm also going to assume that every one of you that raised your hand had a drill sergeant, correct? And when a drill sergeant gave you a command, was that optional? No? The youngest people are shouting the loudest. No. No. When they give you a command, you didn't get an option. You know, soldier, I want you to get over there and make that bed again. I'm not feeling it. How would that have gone? Yeah, it would not have fared very well. But yet God comes and says, I command you, be strong and courageous. And we go, ah, I can't. Sometimes we think that when God says, have I not commanded you, he's seriously asking us a question. You know, do you want it? You feeling it? You want to do this thing or no? You know, no, he's saying, have I not commanded you? Be courageous. So when a drill sergeant gives a command and we're afraid to say no to him, why is it when God gives us a command, we feel like we can do whatever we want? Have I not commanded you? You have what it takes to rebuild. I want you to know that. That's my point. Whatever you're going through, I don't know if it's marriage, finances, job, your devotion to Christ, digging deeper roots, if it's, I don't know, whether you're going to eat cherry or grape ice cream this afternoon, whatever. When you're seeking the Lord and his direction, okay, that was a silly example, but you get my point. I don't care how little the question is or how big it is. Are you seeking him and asking him, in everything that I do, Lord, will you give me the courage to rebuild? That is key number one. We must do that. Here's key number two. Humble yourself and go first. Humble yourself and go first. If you're going to rebuild, you must come to a place that you make the choice. Just take the responsibility. Make the choice. Why? Because God commanded that you have the courage you need to do what needs to be done. And then secondly, humble yourself and go first. You know, Matthew 5:25 says, come to terms quickly with your enemy before it's too late. Why? Because if you don't learn to humble yourself and work things out, it can become a sticky situation. In life, how many of you remember Wild Kingdom? Do you remember that? Anybody? Okay. Because I used to watch it when I was a kid, so I'm like, was I only the only nerdy kid that liked to watch it? But I loved that show. Sunday nights, I'd go over to Idie and Buddy's house. They were like my grandparents. We'd watch Wild Kingdom, Donnie and Marie Osmond Show, Sha-na-na. Anyone remember them? Yeah. I know the younger people are like, what are you talking about right now? And I remember reading an article, I don't know if it was Discovery or what, but they were talking about rams. And rams, what they will do, mountain rams, they will, when they get mad and angry, they will literally, boom, go at it, head to head, boom. And that's where we get the term locking horns and butting heads. You know, you ever butt heads with somebody? Have you ever locked horns with somebody? Well, these mountain rams, what they do is they do real head-to-head combat, bam, but eventually their horns would get caught. And then all of a sudden they couldn't get loose. And so they'd start pulling one way and then they'd be pulling another and they didn't know what to do about that. So the thing that whatever it was that they started butting heads over, they forgot about that. Now they're fighting over trying to get free and they can't because they're caught, they're stuck, and they don't know what to do. They're literally butting heads and locking horns. And after a while, when those horns get locked together, any further action on either side of the parties here is only bringing more misery to the story. Because when one tries to get away, it pulls on, and then they try to get away, and it pulls back and forth. And rams, according to the article that I read, can sometimes stay locked, their horns locked like that, for hours, even days. And the not-so-funny part of the story is, as human beings, we do the same thing. And sometimes we leave our horns locked even longer. We can get angry and start butting heads with people, and we've lost perspective on what's going on in our life, and we just want to win the fight, win the argument. Win. I got to be right. I got to be in control. I've got to be whatever it is. And we lock horns, and we miss what's most important. We imprison ourselves by our own anger sometimes. And months later, we forget that what we're angry about, but we still got the horns locked. Proverbs says something about, that sounds kind of archaic in its method, but still has wonderful wisdom. I'm going to read it to you. This is out of a paraphrase, CEV, Contemporary English Version. Proverbs 18:18 says this, drawing straws is one way to settle a difficult case. You remember in the Bible when Jesus was crucified? How many remember? Okay. And when Jesus was put on the cross, what did the four guardsmen do with his stuff? Do you remember? It says in the Bible that they cast lots for his clothing, his sandals, you know, his Nike Airs or whatever he had on. And that's how they dealt with things. You know, this is what the Word of God's trying to say here. Sometimes when you're battling things, sometimes you just need to decide not to make a decision, or you need to just be done with it, or you just need to learn to forgive quickly. You need to learn ultimately how to humble yourself and go first. But that's a hard thing because we feel like humbling means admitting that we're wrong. But yet God calls us to do that. He says that we have to come to this place. Otherwise, we're going to end up dying in the wrong place. The Discovery Channel that was talking about rams, remember that? They butt heads, get their horns locked. And they said hours, days. They even went so far as to say that sometimes, in many cases, they cannot get their horns unlocked. And one of them dies. Now the one that's still alive has the burden of dragging around that dead carcass, trying to free itself, but can't shake it. It's got the weight of this other dead animal on it, but can't figure out how to unlock its horns. And I wondered to myself, how many of us, I don't know, but how many of us are carrying around some dead bodies? We've not figured out how to unlock our horns. We've stayed angry. And we don't know what to do about it. We must come to a place that we quickly learn to humble ourselves and go first. What do you mean go first? I put that for this reason. Humbling ourselves, one thing. Going means you be the first to move. There was a lady, a pastor friend that I know in Hawaii, led a church, told a story about a lady named Arlene. Arlene was married to a man who was an alcoholic, and he was abusive. And she's a Christian. He wasn't. And how they got into that relationship, I don't know. But I just know that every night he'd come home, and he beat on her. And one night they got in a fight. They got in an argument. They locked horns. And it got bad enough that the drunk husband took out a knife and just, he had enough. And he went after her and stabbed her 28 times, all about the face and the neck and the shoulders. And she somehow survived that episode. He was arrested. I don't know what happened to him, but I know that Pastor Wayne had gone to the hospital to visit this lady, Arlene. It had been a few months after this happened. She was already starting to heal. There were scars, obviously. She was doing well. It was a miraculous thing that she was able to survive this ordeal. And Pastor Wayne had asked her, hey, what had happened, and she told the story, and he said, I can't believe this. I can't even fathom what you've gone through. He says, aren't you angry at him? And she said, no. She said, I chose to forgive him. And he said, what? You chose to forgive? I mean, it's kind of funny. It's like a pastor trying to talk them out of forgiving somebody, you know? And she says, yes. She goes, I forgave him for all the things that he did, because she came to the conclusion and said, somebody has to go first. It might as well be me. I gave him one night of my life that I can't have again. I will not give him another night. See, when you lock horns with somebody and you get the wrong perspective, you're giving room in somebody else's life. You're making way for the enemy to wreak havoc in your life. So we've got to come to a place of humbling our hearts and going first. Here's the third key. Key number one, make the choice to rebuild. Key number two, humble yourself and go first. Key number three, rebuild according to God's word and God's ways. Mike said it earlier when we were doing offering. You want Bible blessings? You got to do it the Bible way. There's no other way than that. It's got to happen that way. If you've come out of a destroyed relationship, be sure to get it right and rebuild according to God's word and God's way. Rebuilding God's way is impossible without this right here, the owner's manual. I don't know about you, but this is your kiosk. This is your you are here. This is your owner's manual. So when you start saying, I don't know if I can, you find where it says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I don't think I'm feeling it. I'm not feeling very courageous. Have I not commanded you, Joshua 1:9, to be strong and to be courageous? It tells us that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But if we don't take this and humble our hearts and come to a place where we rebuild according to his word and his way, it's going to be a problem for us. You know, back when I was new in my walk with the Lord, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you're like this, but I grew up in a Christian home. I knew it, but I wasn't really a Christian. I kind of felt like I was one by default. You know what I mean? I'm the pastor's kid, so I kind of get grandfather clause into heaven, right? That's not the way it works, by the way. And I love Jesus, but it was, you know, that when you know that you know, the for sure real thing, when I made the decision to get my life right with the Lord, it worked, and it worked because I did it his way, and I used his word. And it still blows my mind today. I thought I had everything figured out. I thought I knew how to make my wife happy, succeed in life. I was going to get by on my humor. All that. I just thought it was just going to work that way, and it never did. But when I did it, according to God's word and according to God's way, I still had a lot to prove. I had to earn a lot of trust back. But here was my I call it my Obi-Wan Kenobi verse, because if you're a Star Wars fan, you remember Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. This is my verse I hung my heart on. And it says in Psalms 139, verse 25, and then it's verse 30 to 32. I am completely discouraged. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? When I saw that verse, I said, there I am. I lie in the dust. There I am again. Revive me by your word, it says. I cling to your commands, and I follow them as closely as I can. Lord, don't let me make a mess of things. If you will only help me to want your will, then I will follow your laws even more closely. I hung my heart on that, and I did everything I could to do it according to the word of God and according to his way. Was I perfect? No. Was I always right? No. But that's why, because I was doing it his way, according to his word and his way, I knew his grace was there. See, when you're living in the dust, your life is decimated by either something somebody else did or maybe something that you did. You have one hope, and it's God's word. It's not just because of the text that's on this page. It's because of the Holy Spirit that's behind the words that are on this page. You know, I tried to go electronic with the Bible, but there's just something about having his word in my hand and going through it and reading that. It becomes so real to me. Scripture reminds us of this, that if we cling to God, if we cling closely to God's commands, he'll help us to accomplish anything that we want to in our life. There's no other way. So the question is simply this, why not go for it today? Why not take that step to rebuild the Bible way, to get the Bible blessing, and defy the odds that are set before us. Amen. Father, I thank you that you love us enough that you tell us the truth. Lord, I pray for each and every person that's here today that's struggling, going through a hard time. Lord, none of us are going through life perfectly and not having struggles, but you know where we're at. You've got us located. You have our number. You know where we live and you know what we need. So Lord, we come to you today and say, Lord, we're hurting. Maybe today it just took everything you had to even get out of bed and come here today to be at church, but you just knew you needed to be here. Not because of the people necessarily, though that may be part of it, but because you needed something. You needed an encounter with God. You needed some hope. You needed some kind of a promise or a word. And today he's planting that in your heart, in your life today. You don't have to have it all figured out. You have to let his word be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path and take that next step and walk in obedience. And I simply want to ask this. Every head is bowed, eyes are closed. Are you here today and you're in that place where you're struggling and you don't want to stay there, but yet you just don't know exactly what to do to get out of it. You just know that you need that help. Is that you today? Here's what I want to do. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. I want to pray for you because I believe God wants to do something special in your heart. You're struggling. You don't know what to do. The world's crushing in on you. You can defy the odds in Jesus' name. Is that you? And you need that touch. Raise your hand. God, you see their hands and you see their hearts. You know exactly what they're going through. I pray that you would come now and that you move in a mighty way, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, like a wind that blows even through the building, Lord, will you just come and bathe us in your Holy Spirit? Lord, we want to leave differently than the way that we came today. We don't want to walk out of here and say, same old, same old. We want to walk out of here knowing that we are who we are in Christ Jesus because of you. So Lord, reveal yourself to us. Heal our hearts where we're broken. Lord, we've tried to do everything right, and it seems like the harder we try to do what's right, the more it gets worse and things fall apart. But Lord, your word guaranteed us that though this world would pass away, your word would by no means pass away. So we cling to your word today, and we receive that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, there's a couple people here today that you came here thinking it's the end. I don't know what that means, but you felt like it's over, it's done. It's finished. But there's something God wants to do in your heart and your life, a new thing. I'm sorry, I can't be even much more clear than that, except to say that where you found out and came to the conclusion that you felt like it was the end, God wants you to know that it's a new beginning. And I don't know what that means for you. But if you're here today, and he's speaking that to you, can I encourage you? Lean into his word. Find him. Get his viewpoint right now, because he's got something great for you. You're wondering today how you're going to make it. This is how. You're going to lean into his word. And you're going to find out that what you now see, there will come a day when you will look back and say, I remember, but now look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. So Jesus, whoever that is, may we receive that into our hearts. And will you help us take each step every day, every minute of the day, and that we would cling so close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.